40s, maybe 50s. And not too long after being there on the mission field, he was shot and murdered in cold blood, killed. And I think about that and I think, how on earth do you face such tragedy? You know, I'm so glad we have the Lord. Because if we didn't have him, I don't know who we'd look to, where we'd lean. But the Lord promises us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I don't know what is going to come your pathway in this upcoming year. I trust it's good things. But I want you to be reminded of this, no matter what it is, the Lord is there for you. Your church is here for you. This pastor wants to be here for you, whatever you face this upcoming year. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm preaching a message a little different than I normally do. I'm going to preach a topical message this morning, and open by way of illustration, I had a speech teacher in high school. Mr. Phillips was his name, and Mr. Phillips was an interesting man for several reasons, but one of the things he was known for was that whenever you asked him a question, it didn't matter what the question was. If you need to get your pencil, can I go get that? Can I use the restroom? I forgot this in my locker. May I get it? Can I change this in my speech? No matter what question you asked Mr. Phillips, he would always respond with, I will consider it. And what he meant by that was, let me think about it. I'm not going to give you an answer right now. And of course, you know what that does to a student. We want to know the answer right now. You know, we live in a fast-paced society where we demand answers from people immediately. And when it comes to that word consider, it's not something we do on a regular basis. Yet when we come to the book of Hebrews, really when we come to Scripture, when we come to church, we are challenged to consider, to ponder, to think about what we're hearing, and then to apply it to our lives. By the way, every message you hear is a message in which a decision is made. You can choose to do nothing about it. You can choose to do something with it. You realize that what has been taught or what has been preached or given is the truth from God's Word, and I need to base my life upon that, so maybe I need to change some areas of my life. And we come to the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 11, we are given a number of examples in which we are to live and base our lives after. Of course, we're not studying this chapter today, but you know there's Abraham, there's Abel, there's Enoch, there is Noah. There are countless people mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, the writer says that he can't mention all of them, but all of those people given and listed in chapter 11, we're to consider, we're to mull over, we're to think about the qualities in their lives that were godly, and then take heed to their lessons that they give us and follow after them. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and we come to the pinnacle, if you will, when we think of the hall of faith. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the writer writes in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you will, what he's saying there in verse number 1 is, let us consider all of those who came before us, and let us use what they have given us to help us better run our race. But then he says this in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so while we are to consider those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and say, yes, I'm going to learn the lessons that they lived, I'm going to base my life off those principles, he points to the person who is our finish line, the one at the end at the goal. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the person we are to run after. You and I are all in a race. We're starting afresh and anew in 2019. We are running a race, and there are many things that will often get us sidetracked. As the writer writes, there are sins that easily beset us, and he writes to Cast off those things. Get rid of those things. Let's run the race. Let's set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 3, and this is where my title is going to come from, verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer calls us to not only consider those in Hebrews chapter 11, but specifically he calls us to consider Christ. And that's the message I want to preach to you this morning. Consider Christ. It says there in verse number 3 that as we run this Christian race, we at times can grow weary. We can grow weak. As we run this race, we, like a normal athlete, at times begin to grow faint. And so what he does, he calls our attention to focus and to consider Christ, because it is in Christ that you and I will find strength. I don't know what you've already been facing this past week in 2019, but I want to call your attention to Christ. I don't know what troubles you this morning, but I would ask you to consider Christ. I don't know if there's a young person here who's considering the difference between right and wrong and some decision that they have to make. I'd ask you to consider Christ. I'd ask you, each and every one of you, in 2019, to stop for a few moments, to not just sit through this message blindly, to sit as one who sits in the stands, but be a participant. Consider Christ this morning and how it affects your life. There's four things I'd like you to consider about Christ. First of all, consider his creation. He created you. You know it was Jesus Christ who created the heavens and the earth. You know, space has always fascinated me as you look up at the night sky, and as I did last night from coming home from church, I stopped and I looked at these incredible stars above me. And I'm always in awe as I stop and ponder. Here are these little dots of light. They seem like they're just a few hundred miles away. They seem so small. But the reality is those stars often are much larger than our own sun, and they are millions and millions of miles away. As I stop and consider the heavens, I'm always drawn back to this fact that God created me. In the vastness and the splendor of his creation, he created me. The psalmist had a similar attitude in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And it's interesting, doing a little study on the planets. Do you know the planet Saturn, so large, can hold 750 planet Earths? Our galaxy is immense. I was just reading an article the other week about a satellite that a couple years ago passed by Pluto, and now I don't know if it passed by another planet or star, but this thing has been traveling for years, and it is millions and millions of miles away, and we have not begun to reach the far depths of outer space. And as I stop and consider the vastness of God's creation, I'm reminded of this, and I want to remind you of it, that it was Christ who created all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now don't miss this next part. And for him. I want you to consider Christ this day, because it was Christ who created you, and he did not simply create you to live your best life now, to soak up as many luxuries as you can and simply live a non-existent life apart from his presence. It was Christ who created us, and as we consider God's marvelous creation, we consider that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to his own creation, the sinful man, and died on a cross for us. It behooves us to ponder the purpose of life. And of course, there's a number of people you talk to, and you begin to talk to them about God as I have, and of course, they so eloquently and meticulously state, well, I don't believe in God, I believe in evolution. And they act as though they have the supreme knowledge of all things. And it's always fascinates me as I watch a lot of documentaries, sometimes about space and about Earth, and how convincing they are, and the slant that they take to prove that there is no existence of God. In fact, my son yesterday, I was working with him. We were chopping some wood, and he says, I think we were talking about, he found some bugs under one of the logs that we were chopping. And he said, those bugs were created millions of years ago. And I thought, boy, they've already got him duped, don't they? I said, no, son, they weren't. People have come up with all sorts of solutions to push God out of their lives, but none of them are sufficient. None of them can answer this question, where did the stuff come from that created the earth? Where did space and the universe itself come from? There's only one answer, my friends. It is God. I don't know about you, but when I stop and consider the vastness of our universe and time and eternity, the human body, I'm led to believe that Christ wants to have a relationship with me. I did a little research on the human body, and I don't know about facts if they interest you, but they fascinate me. We have 970 miles of blood vessels running through our body, 10 million nerves, 600 muscles. Some of us have more, but that's okay. 300 of those are used to walk. Did you know this? You have 20,000 hairs in each one of your ears. Don't count them now. Scientists say that if some of those hairs are damaged, that it will throw off your hearing as well as your balance. You have 20,000 taste buds. Now, if you like peas and tomatoes, some of your taste buds aren't working, okay, because those are of the devil. We breathe 240 gallons of air a day, 12 tons of blood pumped through the body every day. You know, when you wake up, you don't think about those things, do you? You don't say, well, I hope the hairs in my ears are going to work okay. I hope the blood pumps like it should. I hope the heart pumps like it should. I watched another documentary the other day about the heart. How fascinating. And about a heart transplant. And here this person received the call that they can get a heart transplant. And these surgeons, they took off in a jet. They flew 1,000 miles to get this heart out of this person who had recently beyond the point of return, I guess you might say, took his heart, brought it back. The man whom they were operating on was having such a blood leaking, not blood leaking, but you know what I'm trying to say. He was bleeding so badly that the surgeons took all the blood out of his body and filled his veins with ice water. I thought, who comes up with this stuff? Who's the first person they try this on? And it was interesting, they talked about the pumps for hearts, for those who have weak hearts, how they try to manufacture them, and they all have come to this conclusion that they will never be able to replicate the design of the human heart. Now, who did that? It was none other than Christ. And I'd ask you this morning to consider Christ, to realize that you are not just here on this earth to go to school, to go to work, to fix up your home, and that's it. No, there's something more. In the vastness of God's creation, God created you, an individual, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Well, would you consider with me this morning not only his creation, but consider this about Christ. He was crucified for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The thought there in those verses is, it is hard to find somebody who would be willing to die for a good person. In fact, there's not too many people who put their life on the line to protect a dignitary or a president, you'd be hard-pressed to find too many who were willing to take that risk.
Don't you love these electronic things?
And yet what is more amazing is to find somebody who would die for a wicked or evil person. I think you wouldn't find that. And yet to think that Christ came to this earth, he didn't die for good people. He didn't die for halfway decent people. He died for wicked, awful, unrighteous sinners like you and me. Consider this fact then, that Christ was crucified for you. In fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You know, this evening we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And one of the things we do at the Lord's Supper is consider the fact that Christ was crucified for us, that he shed his blood for us. And it should cause us to take inventory, take notice, to stop and say, Lord, am I living the life that's pleasing to you? Is there something in my heart or in my life that is ungodly or unworthy? Lord, would you deal with that specific issue in my life? When you consider the fact that Christ died for you, it should give you a 180 direction change. In fact, my favorite verse is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul reasons. He uses the rationale with us in this sense. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me get this to you, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson. Christ died for you. Therefore, it should change how you live. It should change who you are, first of all. When you realize the Son of God would come down to this earth and shed his blood for wicked mankind, doesn't it strike a chord within your heart? And you say to yourself, Lord, why would you do such a thing? Lord, I'm so grateful. How now should I live? What is it you would have me to do? We looked at Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus a couple weeks ago. And the first thing he does when he is struck down by the presence of Christ himself, he asks the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I don't think the Apostle Paul ever stopped asking that question one day of his life. But I think a lot of Christians do. In 2019, is it going to be your will? Do you have everything planned out? Everything's set in stone, and you certainly do not want Christ to invade any area of your life. You've kind of put markers and set up boundaries to the Lord as to where he can stay. Listen, Christ died for you. It should cause you to say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you'd have me to do, Lord, every area of my life I want you to have access to. I'm afraid for many Christians, Christ is on the back burner. He's taking the back seat. He's relegated to a few hours a week, but he doesn't have all of us. And so to you this morning, would you consider this, that Christ was crucified for you? He died for you. This isn't simply a religion. This is a relationship that the Savior of the universe wants to have with you and me. I am tired of a Christianity that wants to just have a little bit of church. I am tired of a Christianity that talks about God on Sunday, but when it comes to Monday, they talk about every other thing but the Lord. Christ is not present in many of our lives throughout the week. And so this morning, consider Christ was crucified for you. It should cause you to say, Lord, every day, every hour, I want to do your will. Well, I'd ask you to consider a third thing as you consider Christ this morning. Consider, first of all, his creation. Consider, secondly, he was crucified for you. Consider, thirdly, he is coming back for you. All of these truths, why am I giving them? They should impact our life. They should make us look at 2019 and say, you know what? I've gotten off on the beaten path. I've grew a little less faithful. I'm just kind of coasting by. You know, the Word of God has not had a priority in my life. And in fact, to be honest, I haven't really touched the Word of God. I haven't even read it really this past year like I should have. So as you consider Christ, allow these truths to sink in and allow it to affect you and to motivate you. How about this third truth, though? He's coming back for you. Listen, the Lord's coming back one day. We in this church believe in the rapture, and we believe that one day, in an unexpected moment, Christ will call us up to Him. 1 Corinthians 15:19 reads this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If we're here today, if you're spending your time sitting here for the past hour or 2 hours, and there is no resurrection, there is no Christ, there is no heaven, you're miserable. You're wasting your time. However, the Apostle Paul was using satire there. He's being a little facetious. There is Christ. There is the resurrection. And you know what? For us, that means that one day we will see Him again. Scripture promises His return. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." He goes on in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Christ is coming back one day. In fact, that has been one of the premier motivators of Christians throughout history, is this fact that Christ could come back at any moment. We could be raptured up at any moment. As you stop and consider Christ, how are you living in light of that truth? Are there some things that you'd be embarrassed or ashamed? Are there some things you know you need to set straight? While you still have time, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when our life will be taken. Christ is coming back for you. Do you believe that? Or is it just a truth that you sing about? In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the New Testament is filled with verses speaking of His coming. And Titus writes in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify on Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We're to be looking for that blessed hope. In the meantime, as we think about that, we should allow God to clean us and cleanse us and make us a people fit for His return. Well, not only should we consider this morning Christ and His creation, not only should we consider Christ and His crucifixion, not only should we consider Christ and His coming back, but consider the challenge that He gives to us. It's a challenge I'd like to take from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It was the last challenge He gave His disciples before He left this earth. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The challenge that the Lord left with those on this earth was to give the message of the Christian faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you know, that challenge that He gave to those disciples over 2,000 years ago is the same challenge I believe He has left us with. It is the same task He has entrusted us to. Nothing is more powerful in showing that we are considering Christ than when we share the gospel with somebody. This New Year's, my wife and I wrote down some resolutions. And I've committed, and I want to keep the resolution, to witness to more people than I did last year. I want to meditate on the things of the Lord. I want to consider Christ. And you know, I think if we consider Christ, if we were truly people who were thinking about the Lord and thinking about his return and meditating on the fact that he was crucified for us and we're considering that he created us. As we think about those things, I think the natural tendency will be to share Christ with others. Perhaps as we look back over 2018, our life has been too busy. Perhaps we've filled up our minds with all sorts of things that really don't matter. Things that have no significance or meaning in the end. This year, would you fill up your mind with Christ? And would the natural outflow of the filling up of your mind with the things of Christ be that you share the gospel with someone? Listen, though Christ could have stayed up in heaven, though he could have sent 10,000 angels to rescue him from the cross, though he chose to be poor that you and I might be rich, and so we could have a home in heaven for all of eternity, so we could be seated in the heavenlies. He did it for us. What are we doing for him? I am reminded of the story. I've tried to do some research to see just how accurate it is, but nonetheless, I think it is a good illustration as we close. John Griffith grew up in the state of Oklahoma. He dreamed of his future and the places he would go and the things he would do. But all those things vanished during the Great Depression. There were no jobs. People were selling everything for food. And so the story has it he moved north to find a job. And he found a job in Missouri as a bridge controller over the Mississippi. He would raise the bridge to a portion of the bridge to allow ships to go through and lower it to allow a train to pass over the divide. Well, he is noted as having bringing his boy one day to work with him. He wanted to show his son what he did and how everything's worked and how to lower and raise the bridge. It was the summer of 1936, and he took his boy with him, showed him all the details, and as time slipped by, all of a sudden, they heard a train whistle. He had forgotten all about the train coming. So the story says that he got up and he ran to his spot, and there on the train he could see it coming quite quickly. And on board that train there were 400 passengers. So he reaches to grab the levers, and as trained to do, he looks down to make sure nothing is in the way of the gearboxes. And what does he see as he hears that train whistle and looks down in the gearbox but his own son? He says his mind began to race, and he wasn't sure what to do, and the story says that he tried to figure out an option to save both his son and the passengers on the train. As the train got closer, he made the decision to pull the levers. His son slipped into the gears. As the train went by, the story is told that he could see people on the train. Some were reading a newspaper. There was a boy eating a bowl of ice cream. Others were eating breakfast. Other people were just sitting and chatting and talking. And of course, he was broken. He was crying. He was screaming, "Don't you know what just happened?" You know, I think whether the story is true or not is a good illustration of how often we miss the importance of what Christ has done for us. Here he has sacrificed his life. God has sacrificed his son. And we sit idly by, about our business, doing the routine of life, giving no consideration for what it costs God, for what it costs Christ. And so this morning, would you consider Christ? Would you, in 2019, allow him to infiltrate every area of your life? Would you commit to being faithful to him and his service and to being a greater witness in this new year? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for another year. Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done. Your creation, as we admire it, Lord, are brought back to this truth, how wonderful you are. Lord, it gives purpose to our life. Lord, as we consider your crucifixion, may it not just be a statement or fact that we know, but Lord, may it be a truth that impacts our lives each and every day. Lord, draw us closer to the cross. Lord, as a song writer wrote, bring